text this morning is Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. We are continuing on in our sermon series on the book of Ephesians, and we'll be here for a while, so just, you know, settle in. We've looked at this chapter 2 already so far. The first three verses, we've looked at how we once walked in sin and death, following the flesh, the sinful desires within, and following the world, and following the prince, the power of this air, the devil. Then we looked at verses 4 through 10, that because of God's mercy and grace alone, we now walk in a different direction. We walk in good works ahead, which was verse 10, which was last week. So we talked about last week, because of God's work, we work for God. And that you are saved by grace alone for good works ahead. And so in the following text, Paul is going to do something he hasn't done quite yet, which is separate the saints. And I think he does that in order to teach something very important to them and to us today, that there is now reconciliation among Christians, among men, and before God. So let's read about this reconciliation. Verses 11 through 18, chapter 2 of Ephesians. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you enlighten our minds and our hearts to see you and your truth this morning. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see the beauty of the gospel right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. The past is the past. You can't dwell on the past. You need to move on from the past. It's in the rear view. So leave it there and embrace the present and the future. Can't focus so much on the past. You can't. Now, these are pieces of advice that we often hear and we often give one another, and sometimes they are good pieces of advice that are sound and wise. In fact, I think verses 1 through 10 of our chapter is a little bit of that. You can't dwell on the past. You are no longer dead in your sin. That's not who you are anymore. You're not there. You are now alive in Christ Jesus. Work for him. That's where you are right now. The past doesn't define you, Christian. You are a new creature in Christ. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. So sometimes that advice, the past is the past, got to move on, is good advice. But the idea of moving on from the past is not always good advice. I think in this passage before us today, there is a call to us Christians to focus on the past. We must remember the past, Paul says here, and really focus in on the past at times. And Paul is calling us to do just that this morning. It's not an exercise that we often do when it comes to our salvation, or at least intentionally do when it comes to our salvation. But even if we are in the practice of remembering the past, remembering our lost state, remembering our lives before we met Christ, before we had Christ, even if we did that, oftentimes we don't do it with peace and joy and comfort. We tend to look back in a way with much shame and guilt, and we kind of carry that around with us still today, as if we're not convinced that we're truly forgiven in Christ. So I think the exercise this morning is for us Christians to focus in on the past, and by doing that, the present will be one of peace, not shame, joy, not guilt. Paul is calling us to dwell on the past in order to experience the peace of God. It's pretty counterintuitive. It's rarely our advice to others. You got to focus in on the past. And so here are the two things we're going to look at this morning. First, remember your past position, hopeless and hostile. Second, experience your present peace, one new man with God. So let's look at that first one. Remember your past position, hopeless and hostile. Again, this is a continuation of verses 1 through 10. Paul is already looking at the past, and he's looking at the present and how they're very radically different. Dead in sin, alive in Christ. Your past position is one of spiritual death, not just sickness, death. It's hopeless. Your past position, Paul has already said in this chapter, is you are the children of wrath. Hopeless and hostile. But now you're the children of blessing in Christ. So let's read verses 11 and 12 again after that passage 1 through 10. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul's saying, remember. Remember your past position, hopeless and hostile. He breaks them up into groups, the saints. So Ephesians 1:1, he says, to all the saints in Ephesus. And throughout Ephesians chapter 1, I actually commend you, Paul says in verse 15, I think it is. I commend you, saints, for having love for all the saints. Very much unifying them. And now he separates them. The Jews and the Gentiles. Now his audience in Ephesus is going to be predominantly Gentiles, the non-Israelites. But there are Jews in Ephesus, I'm sure. And so I think they're hearing this message too. But it is predominantly Gentiles. In Asia Minor, Roman Empire. And remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Israelites. And this is where he separates them in order to show them how unified they are now in Christ. Jews and Gentiles, and we get a hint of the hostility going on here in verse 11. So we have two groups. We have the uncircumcised group, and we have the circumcised group. And apparently, the circumcised group is referring to the Gentiles, so the Jews, circumcised, are referring to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, as that group who is uncircumcised, which is definitely a derogative expression. It's an insult. It's a very clear marker of who's in and who's out. Just like we would read even of like the uncircumcised Philistines. That's usually not a good term of love and endearment. Now we have, those uncircumcised Gentiles. So we're getting a hint of the hostility here, and I think Paul fleshes out the hostility. And he's saying, remember, Gentiles, at one time you were not God's people. You were not the Israelites. You were the Gentiles. You were not circumcised, which was the Old Testament covenant sign that you belong to Israel. So all those beautiful promises that God says, you are my people and I am your God, that is for the circumcised group of Israel. And Paul is saying, I want you to remember something, that at one time you were not a part of that group. You were, in verse 11, quote, Gentiles in the flesh. So obviously he's talking about circumcision right now, which has very much to do with flesh. But it's also, I think, a reference to verse 3 of chapter 2, talking about the condition of their hearts, the condition of who they are as human beings. Chapter 2, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So Paul says, remember, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, you Gentiles who were spiritually dead, you Gentiles who were walking according to your own sinful desires in the flesh, remember of where you came from. In verse 12, we have another call to remember. Remember, verse 12, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul is saying in verse 12, hey guys, make sure you remember this, that at one time you were hopeless. It's usually not the message we want people to remember, a message of hopelessness. And yet, Paul is telling us to do such, that at one time you were outside of the covenant that God had made with his people, which means you were not privileged to the patriarchs. You were not privileged to the prophets, the covenants, the law of God, or any of it. You were not a part of the privilege of being promised the Messiah, for that was out of the line of David. Hopeless and hostile before God and others, including the Jews, the Israelites. Hostility among each other, hostility before God. There is a vertical and a horizontal element to this passage, for sure. Verse 12 says, you were once without God in the world. Now that's not a comment on atheism, that you were once atheists and now you're not. The Gentiles were very much religious. The Gentiles very much had their gods, just like the Jews did, which Jimmy read in our Old Testament reading. God is judging the house of Israel for their idols. Well, in this passage, the judgment is to the Gentiles in the flesh that have their gods. Most famously is Artemis in that area, a whole temple devoted to her, the god that they worshipped. So without God in this world is they were outside of a relationship with the true God. They had plenty of gods, but not the real one. So verses 11 and 12, these are calls to remember. And I think it's primarily remember these things because I'm about to teach you, Paul's about to teach you something he wants to teach you about the unity. So it's very much a setup. Remember these things because I'm about to teach you something. And you need to know these things before I teach you how unified you are. So in some senses, verses 11 and 12 are a setup to what's to follow. But I do think as Christians, to remember our past as hopeless and hostile is a good exercise for us to do by itself. To remember my past position, hopeless and hostile. Isn't this the point of like a battle reenactment? You are literally entering the conditions. You are seeing the clothes. And you are witnessing the moment. You are in that cultural moment and time and place, and you're seeing with your eyes how grim and backed into a corner they really were. And it's the sights. You see the terrain. You see their clothes. You see their equipment, or their lack thereof of equipment. You see the blood. You see their way of life and their way of surviving. You see it. You're engulfed in it, and that's how you enter into it. You hear the sounds of gunfire and yelling in a battle reenactment. You are surrounded by it. It's a rehearsal of the past. And I think as Christians, we ought to do the same. We must remember our past position, hopeless and hostile, which has everything to do with the present and the future. And that's what we're going to do today at the Lord's table. We're going to remember the past, hopeless and hostile, in order for the present and the future to be reminded to us as well, to be fed to us once again, to be banked on once more, the promises of God. We live in such a crazy, busy, and distracted, forgetful society. And I feel crazy, busy, distracted, and forgetful as well. And so I think this call to remember will be helpful for us as Christians. The Bible does this all the time. And that's why I don't feel like this is off base. The Bible does this all the time. Remember who you once were. Remember the past. You have to, in order for the present and the future to be very much influenced and very much changed. It's why we gather each week. One of the reasons we gather each week for worship, for Sunday school, for Bible study. What are we doing? We're putting on these clothes. We're coming together, and you hear the sounds of the piano, and you're getting the sights of people that are marching with you, and it's this reenactment each week, and we're reminding each other of the promises of God. And that makes a difference for how I live Monday. This reenactment right here. This table is in some ways a reenactment that it was super helpful in the Christian life. There's a person in our congregation, I won't name her, but this is good, so it's okay. She walks around, and she is a walking, talking testimony of God's grace. She is always bringing up where she was before she met God. Always. And you can see it on her face. And you can hear it with your ears how much that changes her present, her relationship, her ongoing walk with God unto good works. Because she's recalling, she's remembering her past position of hopelessness and hostility between her and her God. And it's that daily bringing it to the forefront of her mind that heavily influences the way she lives. And by remembering the past, she's not doing it with the shame and the guilt. She's doing it with joy and amazement of how far she has come by the grace of God. Now, for her, I think it's more of a radical testimony where she was once, in these terms, far off, and now God has brought her near. For a lot of us, maybe you haven't had a radical testimony where you were once long gone, and now God has brought you home. Maybe you grew up in the church, and maybe you've always been near to God in a certain sense. So how can we go back and think about our hopeless and hostile state when it really wasn't, in our mind, hopeless or hostile? It was just, yeah, I was close to God, and then I got closer. That's kind of my testimony. But even in verses 17 and 18 here, we know, we'll read it, verse 17 and 18, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." So if you grew up in the church or you didn't, you're both equally far from God. That's kind of the point. It's like if you're close to God, kind of the Israelite camp. If you're in the Israelite camp and you were just born into this, and you were circumcised, and you have all these markers of, yeah, of course, I'm one of God's own. Of course, I'm one of God's people. And it's just, you look like a Christian, you talk like a Christian, you dress like a Christian, whatever that means. But you're equally as far from God as the one who didn't want anything to do with God, didn't want anything to do with this church. And so we both need to be preached to as the peace, Jesus himself, to reconcile us both to God. And so while this passage is very much directed at the Gentiles who are far off, it's also directed at all of us, whether you're Gentile or Jew. Near or far, we both need peace in order to come before the Father and have access to him. So today at the table, you are invited to partake if, by God's grace, you have realized who Christ is and what he has done. And I think verses 1 through 10, it's almost a call to realize who you are. And maybe verses 11 through 18 is a call to remember. And so as we come to the table, you're invited if you've already realized who Christ is. And as you come to the table, I pray that we would remember as we come our past position, hopeless and hostile. Which this first point leads to our second point. And it's this: experience your present peace, one new man with God. So I'd like to read verses 11 through 18 one more time. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So verse 13 and 14, Christ, by his blood, is our peace. In verse 14, you even see he himself is our peace. And whenever you see that, it's a repetition of sorts, and it's that emphasis that he, Christ, himself is our peace. We have peace now with who? With God and with other Christians. There's a vertical and horizontal element to this. And so verse 15, the hostility between Jew and Gentile is erased, is null and void. How? By Christ making null and void the commandments of ordinances. So we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about the commandments to obey God. We're talking about the specific commandments given to God's people, the Israelites, on how to be pure, and specific commandments to the Israelites of how to be separated from all other nations, to be separated from the Gentiles. There are laws given to God's people, the Jews, how to be separated from the Gentiles, how to be pure unlike the Gentiles. And so Christ comes and he fulfills all those purification laws by himself being pure. He fulfills them and he null and voids them so that now the walls of hostility are torn down by Jesus. He made the laws of ordinances or purification, separation of the theocracy of Israel, like the nation of Israel. They had certain laws of how the nation of Israel should operate. Christ makes those null and void by fulfilling them. He made them powerless. And so now the hostility for the Gentiles, who are far off from God, none of the covenants, outside of God's people, those walls of separation, by the blood of Christ, have been taken down. And in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In that day, when they hear the blood of Christ, their brain automatically goes to animal sacrifices. Our brains do not. And so know that at the blood of Christ, animal sacrifice, oh, he is the spotless lamb. And by his blood, we are now clean. And that was that Isaiah 53 passage that was read. By his wounds, we are healed. The iniquity of us all was laid on him. And by his blood, and think about even the temple rituals of the priests putting blood on the walls, the symbol of purification. Jesus is that. He is our purification. And so the walls of hostility have come down. And so what is the result? Verse 15 and 16. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So this is where that second point comes in. Experience the present peace, one new man with God. This is what Jesus does. He creates and he recreates us in himself to now be one new man with God. Our country's Pledge of Allegiance is one man under God, and that makes sense. It does. But what doesn't make sense is that we have turned our backs under that God, our Creator, by sinning against him. And what doesn't make sense is that his response is, let me provide you with the peace that it will take. Let me provide you with peace instead of wrath. Let me provide you with peace instead of the judgment that you justly deserve. Let me give you a relationship with God. One new man with God. One commentator said, the one constant in human experience since the fall of Adam is enmity. Enmity. We see that in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the serpent. I will put enmity between you. This has been going on since the fall. One human group and another human group. Which is the ultimate answer to the big question. How did we become so divided? The one constant in human experience since the fall of Adam is Genesis 3:15, enmity. And that enmity was exasperated by the division of languages, Genesis chapter 11, and the division of laws, which is what we see in our passage. Keeping Jews and Gentiles at odds with each other. This system where, to quote that commentator, he says, on the Greco-Roman side, so on the Gentile side of things, we know the Jews were hostile to the Gentiles. We know that. But what about the other side? What were the Gentiles? How did they feel about the Jews? He says, on the Greco-Roman side, these laws created for the Jews a misanthropic and inhospitable way of life that sometimes created anti-Jewish attitudes. So misanthropic, if you think of philanthropic, the idea of benefiting human society with charitable giving, maybe, philanthropic. We have misanthropic. It's this lack of care and hostility towards other humans. So by the Jewish laws, they actually created a culture and environment where non-Jews would be hostile to them and think very lowly of them. In verse 14 and 15, Christ tramples down the dividing wall of hostility by making these laws of purity and separation null and void. and by fulfilling the laws of purity himself. So now, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but in the temple in Jerusalem, and outside of the temple are the courtyards, and on the wall that literally separates the Gentile and the Jews, the wall of the outer courtyards, there is an inscription. Face the outer courtyard of the Jerusalem temple that warned Gentiles that they would have only themselves to blame for their death if they passed into the inner courts. A literal wall of division. A literal wall of hostility. I don't know if Paul had that wall in his mind when he was writing this, but it makes sense. And if you think about inside the temple, there was a curtain that separated God's holy presence from sinful Jewish men. So on the outer courts, we had, "Don't enter, Gentiles, for you will die." There's a difference. There's hostility. And on inside the temple, there's more separation, this time between God and the Jewish sinful man. So again, horizontal and vertical separation being nullified and void by the work of Christ. The curtain in the temple is ripped in two. There is no more this hostility between God and man. There should not be this hostility between Jew and Gentile. This is the good news that in verse 17 and 18 needs to be proclaimed. Verse 17 and 18, "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." This is what needs to be proclaimed. The good news of peace before God and before other believers. I think one maybe helpful example of this is I think of some of these super famous athletes, and they still carry around with them this big chip on their shoulder. Even though they've made it in all sorts of accolades, they still carry around with them that past. Because at one time, they were a nobody, or at least they were overlooked, or they were on the outside looking in, and no one took them seriously. And what did that do for them? Well, that motivated them to work harder than anyone else. And now, they are great athletes, super famous. And yet, they still carry around with them this chip on their shoulder. Why? To give reason and motivation to keep working harder than everyone else. That distant past is still very much influencing them in the present. And so as Christians, our distant past as not a Christian, whenever that was, is still worth remembering. And by remembering it, it will absolutely influence our present day peace, joy, and gratitude in the form of good works ahead. That we will strive harder than anyone because of our distant past and where we once were, and because of where God has brought us now. So remember your past position. Separated from Christ, hostile and hopeless before God and other Christians. And experience your present peace, one new man with God. Not just under God, with God too. Because now we have access to the Father in one spirit. So let us practice this now. This reenactment as we go to the table. This present experience of peace together as one new man with God because of the person and work of Jesus. For Jesus himself is our peace, our mediator. His blood is our peace with God and with one another. Let's pray. God, I do pray that this routine, this exercise that we do once a month would not be lost. It would not go without you, by your grace, piercing our minds and our hearts with where we were before Christ, separated from Christ, outside of the promises of God, outside of the hope of a Messiah to come, and a Messiah who came. God, that we, your people, would constantly be remember the past of your grace, so that we can leave this building, we can go to our lives, and we can continue to be motivated and be changed by what you've done. And so, Lord, let us now eat and drink of you, Jesus, our peace, by faith. And let us enter the table in a holy, reverent way, and let us be thankful and filled with your peace. In Jesus' name.